Be the first to be notified of our latest streamings by subscribing to our YouTube channel, Word of Faith Ministries. Don't forget to like, comment, and share.
Word of Faith Ministries, establishing the kingdom of God and changing lives with the message of faith and the grace of Jesus Christ, with a practical, biblical, and balanced teaching you can trust.
Merry Christmas, everyone. I am so glad you can join me today. This is Nubia Hughes, and I want to welcome you to this special presentation of Christmas. You know, that's exactly what I want to talk to you about today. The celebration of Christmas, a wonderful season we are on right now. And, you know, it's amazing. Ever since I was a little girl, this was the most beautiful time of the year. It's not just, you know, part of a song. To me, that's what it was, and it continues to be. Ever since I was little, even though I didn't quite understand the meaning, the spiritual meaning of the season, I knew it had to do with God and Jesus. And, you know, hearing about Jesus's birth, that just fulfilled me. It just made me so joyful. And now that I understand, particularly, you know, the spiritual aspect of it, the meaning, the real meaning of it, God's purpose in sending Jesus, well, it you know, fulfills me even more. And I hope it does the same to you, because as Christians, as children of God, we should be very, very grateful for everything that God has done for us through Jesus. So let's pray so we can get right into the Word. Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to share your Word, to receive your Word, and receive revelation of the wonderful gift you've given us in Jesus. I speak wisdom, I speak revelation in the hearts of every person that will be touched by this message. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, you know, it is the most wonderful time of the year. It truly, factually, it is. It is an amazing time to be together with family, to gather around and just, you know, praise Jesus. But for some people, it is a very stressful time as well. It shouldn't be, but it is. And that's one of the things that I think we have to tackle, in the sense that we should not allow it to control us. Stress, anxiety, fear should not be a part of our lives, because that's not what Jesus paid for. And, you know, people are stressed because they're more occupied as to what they're going to gift others. What are they going to have for their Christmas dinner? Who are they going to have over? How many guests are coming? And it gets out of control. It gets out of their their control, and they just fall into despair. It shouldn't be. We should not do that, because Jesus did not mean for us to be stressed, especially during a wonderful time as this. So I want us to go to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be reading in chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. You know, we say Merry Christmas, which should be the right thing to say, but what does Christmas mean? Where does, you know, Christmas come from? What is the nativity? Well, nativity is birth. That's the birth, and in this case, is the birth of Jesus. And Christmas, it's Christ. If you see it, it's a compounded word. There's Christ and there's Mass. Well, we're talking about Christ, and then there's Mass, which is a gathering or part of a celebration. So we gather for the birth of Christ. That's what it truly means. It's the birth of Christ. That's what we're celebrating. That is the true meaning of it. I am so blessed by this time. You know, my children and I were always expecting, you know, during the year, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, we say, oh, I wish it were Christmas already. Oh, I can't wait for Christmas. I'm so excited for Christmas. And one of the things that I am so grateful to the Lord about is that their expectation of Christmas to come is not of what they're going to get as a gift. It's nice. It's sweet for somebody to give you something. It's sweet to open up a gift and, you know, the expectation of what's in it. That's sweet. It's amazing. It's awesome. But when you teach your children the true meaning, that it's not just opening presents, it just fulfills you. It truly does fulfill you. It makes you understand who is there for you and with you. And Jesus is there. He's the reason for the celebration. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now we see all of the titles, we can say, that have been bestowed upon Jesus. And as I was meditating on all of these names, because this is all Jesus, the name that struck me the most, not that I'm not saying that the others are less important, but the one that the Lord ministered to me was Prince of Peace. And as I was meditating on this, it just began to grow in me. It just began to minister to my spirit, because I said, a Prince of Peace. And then I went to thinking, how many people are lacking peace right now? Like I said, so many are occupied in, what am I going to give to people? What am I going to buy? Am I going to have enough money? How am I going to get through to this? How am I going to, you know, make it over for the next year? That's not peace. When you go to bed at night and thoughts are keeping you awake at night, that's not peace. That's not what Jesus intended it to be. That's not what he intended Christmas to be like. He expected it to be a time of celebration, a time of gathering, a time of being grateful, a time of acknowledging all that he's done, especially in this time in our lives. The world is just going chaotic. Everywhere you look, it's going chaotic. But in the midst of that, he can be your Prince of Peace. And now, what does the word prince mean? Well, it's a title of honor. It's an heir to the crown, the first and most excellent, the best at something, and a guardian or a keeper. Now, again, when I saw the word guardian or keeper, I thought, wow, this is just amazing. Because Jesus is the guardian or the keeper of our peace. It has been given, bestowed upon him to be the guardian or the keeper of our peace. He's the one that we are to rely on for peace, the true peace that he has given us. Jesus came to be the guardian of our peace. He came to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But he is a guardian of our peace. So when you go to him, you know, he says to cast all anxiety on him, for he cares for you. So when you cast all of the worries in your mind, all of the worries in your life, when you cast all anxiety on him, he will guard you in that peace. He will keep you in that peace that he promised he'd give us. Now, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And let's see what this says. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God has manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came, Jesus came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, think about this. How many times have you been stressed out? You've been in despair. You've been in anxiety because you don't know what to do. There's so many things that are attacking you. There's so many things that are coming against you, and you don't know how to approach them. Well, Jesus came. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to rescue you from that world, from the fallen system of the devil, from the fallen system of this world. He came to translate or rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. And he did so by coming to the earth, fulfilling God's purpose here on earth, dying, resurrecting, and going into glory. He did so for you and for me. He translated us. He rescued us from that kingdom of darkness of the devil and translated us and took us onto his own kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God did this for you and for me. He did it because He's loved us so much. He did it because He wanted to rescue us from that awful fallen world. You know, we live in a fallen world. We're here in the natural. But we don't have to live our lives the way the world lives it. We are to live our lives the way God intended it to be. And that is in the likeness of His kingdom. He came to rescue us from a perpetual life of sin into an eternal life of suffering in darkness and in hell. Please go with me to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was He to seek and what has been lost or what had been lost? If He came to seek for that which was lost, what is it? Well, He came to restore what was lost, which is the authority of man, the kingdom of God on earth through believers. And we can see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He gave man, in Adam, He gave us authority, He gave us dominion, He gave us the authority to gain territory here on earth. But because Adam sinned, he lost that authority, thus taking humanity with him in that fallen system. When he sinned, when he committed high treason, he took the rest of humanity with him. Because God intended it to be for the rest of humanity. So when Adam sinned, God had to prepare another plan, a rescue plan for us. And that rescue plan came through Jesus. But He used Abraham, a man that was willing to believe God and to sacrifice his own son, you know, foreshadowing what God was about to do. He was to give us Jesus. So I want us to read here in Genesis verse. It says, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. See that word dominion, authority? It's the same word. Over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. There it is again, that authority, that dominion over earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, that is exactly what God intended man to do, to dominate, to gain territory on earth. He wanted to establish His kingdom over mankind so that the devil would have no place, no authority whatsoever. But when Adam sinned, when he partook of the forbidden fruit that his wife gave to him, he could have said no. When he partook of it, he lost that dominion. He lost that authority. He lost the kingdom of God's power on earth. So God had to come up with another plan. And that plan was, you know, beginning with, He used so many men, so many people in history that we see in the Bible. When He saw Abraham's faithfulness and he was willing to present his only son as a living sacrifice for God, that was the first time God was able to come into earth, and through the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to do, he was able to fulfill his purpose of mankind having dominion on earth. And so he fulfilled it through Jesus, the last Adam. He fulfilled it through him when Jesus was born, did his ministry here on earth, died for you and me, resurrected, and gave us the authority once again. He regained that authority. That's why we just read that we were translated from the kingdom of darkness onto the kingdom of his beloved son. That's what God did through Jesus. So now he is the guardian of our peace. He's not just, you know, just any person. My goodness. If you go back and you read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you'll see all of the titles, all of the authority that God placed or bestowed upon Jesus. He's to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. He's the guardian of our peace. So you go back, and I encourage you, I actually do encourage you to take some time during your Christmas celebration. Just sit with your family, with your children, whoever it is that is going to be a part of your Christmas celebration. And just sit with them and meditate on these verses, on these on this verse and these titles, and see how God ministers to your life. See, I was telling you, I was reading that particular verse, and the last part of it, that Prince of Peace, ministered to my life. I'm not, by any means, I am not demeaning the rest of the names that are there. What I'm saying is, in that moment in time, the Lord ministered to my heart how Jesus is the guardian, the keeper of my peace. He's the one that is to be exalted because he has given us his peace, right? So as you meditate on the word of God, as you go about your celebration, don't just get, you know, caught up with, what am I going to cook? Well, what's this going to do? How many people are coming over? How much am I going to spend on gifts? Do not dwell on that. Dwell on the purpose of Jesus' coming. Dwell on his, on him being the keeper of your peace. And as you're cooking, as you're, you know, preparing your celebration, make a plan to incorporate the word of God in your dinner, in your celebration. Do it, because it's just amazing how when we get to know Jesus, it just grows on us. You know, his presence grows on us. His divinity grows in us. You know, Jesus, he's the real reason for this celebration, not the propaganda, not the commerce that many have turned it into. Now, I know that many of them do it because they don't understand. But if you're a child of God, you know better. If you're a child of God, you know that you are to celebrate him by exalting him. Never mind those who complain about how stressful it is. They do so because they don't understand the meaning of the real Christmas. But you do. You should. You should know the real meaning. You should take time to just be grateful and express that grateful heart that you should have. God gave us peace through Jesus. Many people right now are, there's so much lack of peace out there in the world. But when I see God's children with lack of peace, it just gets to me, you know, it goes to a different level because I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Jesus has given us his peace. We should not be stressful right now or any other time of the year. I know that, you know, stressful things might come, but it is up to you and to me to either allow them to stay, or we rebuke them and we get rid of them by the authority that Jesus has given us. So let's look at John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, how many people are so afraid of how are they going to, you know, pass the holidays? How are they going to do it? How are they going to get through with all this spending and, you know, these high prices? That is not what God intended it to be. He said, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now let's define, because see, Jesus is making a comparison here. Indirectly, he's making a comparison. He's saying, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So he's saying the world has a definition of peace, but my peace is not the peace of the world. And so we need to see the distinction here. Now let's define worldly peace, natural peace. Well, from what I've heard, from what I've seen from so many people out there is how much money you have in your bank account, how many things you possess, how many things you've been able to buy, how many things, material things. How many things do you possess? How many titles of, careers do you have on your wall? And I'm not demeaning all of these things by any means. You know, what I'm saying is you can, what type of a job you have, what's your employment like? The more titles you have, the better opportunity you'll have to succeed in life. I'm not saying it's not true, but what I'm saying is what's wrong is to set your eyes on those things being your source of peace. You understand? What I am saying is wrong is you thinking that your job is going to fulfill what you need, your needs, when Jesus is your, he's the one that provides you for your needs. So, and then you go about and you see people, how stressed they are, no matter how much money they have. See, I know many people that are compulsive shoppers. They'll go and buy this and buy that and that, and they'll purchase this and purchase that, and they come home and they open up all of the things that they got, yet they still have this void inside of them. They're not fulfilled. They think that as the more they buy, the more fulfilled they'll feel, but they don't, because that void that they have inside of them can only be filled and provided by Jesus. Only he can fill those voids. It's like an emptiness that people have, but it's only Jesus can fill that emptiness, only him and his word. So the world defines peace in a natural manner, in material possessions. Jesus defines peace in a way that has absolutely nothing to do with external circumstances. It has everything to do with him and his word. Look at what John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Now, we already saw how the world defines peace. Now, let's look at the way Jesus defines the peace that he gave us, because he gave us his peace. So now he has to define it, right? What type of peace did Jesus operate in? How was it that it's different from the world? Why does he make the distinction, and where do we find it in the Bible? Where can we find the same type or the type of peace that Jesus operated in? Where do we find it in the Bible that we may imitate it? Okay, go with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 35. We're going to read several verses, but we'll begin in verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea, who is it? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? if you notice, here's this great storm of wind. It was beating the boat because the waves were hitting against it, right? The boat begins to fill, and Jesus is asleep on the stern on a pillow. He's sound asleep. I think he was on his REM sleep or something because, I mean, there's this wind that is pushing the waves greatly against the boat. The water from the waves is filling up the boat so much so that it seems that it's going to sink. The disciples are afraid and they're thinking, oh my goodness, we gotta wake him up. Look at him, he's asleep. Jesus is asleep in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the waves hitting, beating against the boat. He's asleep. They had to wake him up because he was sound asleep. And when he wakes up, instead of talking to them and saying, what's the matter? What's up with you? He goes straight to the issue. And he tells, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. He spoke. He spoke with authority. The same authority that the disciples had been a witness of in other instances. The same authority that he had healed people with. He had freed demon-possessed people with. It was the same authority that came out of his mouth when he spoke to the sea and he commanded the wind to stop. It was the same authority. He spoke it. That's the thing. He was in peace because he knew the authority he had in him. So he was able to sleep. Now let me ask you this. When there's so many issues in your life, thoughts of lack, thoughts of how am I going to pay this credit card off? How am I going to get out of this debt? How am I going to do it? How am I going to get out of this? Have you ever been asleep at night and those thoughts wake you up? Or have all these thoughts kept you up at night and you're not able to sleep? It's the same principle. Here's this storm. Here's these waves hitting the boat. It must have been noisy. I mean, the wind can be noisy, you know. It's hitting the water. The waves are rising up. The waves are hitting the boat. The water's filling the boat. The disciples are scared. They probably were even screaming. And Jesus is asleep. Nothing kept him up. Nothing. What about you? What are you allowing to keep you up at night? What are you allowing to rob you of your peace? Now, when these thoughts, these waves hitting your mind come, these waves of credit cards, these waves are of sickness, of lack, how are they keeping you up at night? How are you responding to them? Do you speak of them? Do you speak what's going on? Do you speak against them or do you stay quiet? Jesus didn't wake up and was like, oh my God, what are we going to do? We're sinking here. Oh my goodness, when are we going to get to firm land? When are we going to dock? He didn't say that. He didn't scream in fear. He didn't question what's he going to do. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? Oh my God, we're in the middle of the sea. We have nowhere to go. We're lost. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Oh my God, what am I going to do? Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. He didn't say that. He spoke to the circumstances. He spoke to the waves. He spoke to the wind. And they obeyed him. The wind and the sea obeyed Jesus, so much so that the disciples were scared. And they questioned, who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him? It wasn't enough for them to have witnessed other miracles. You know, it was the same man, the same master whom they had seen heal people. Healed the lame, give sight to the blind. It was the same one, yet they were afraid. They had seen how many teachings he had given them, but they lacked something. They were not operating in that faith, in that peace. We'll be right back.
The Word of God says in Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For in the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you have not received Jesus Christ, you have not been born again. Therefore, you have to take the next step. I am not speaking about a religion or changing your religion. I am speaking about you receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. I invite you to make this confession with me. God, in heaven above, I come before you to receive the gift of life, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe that you raised him from the dead. I believe he is alive and he reigns. Jesus, I give you my life and I invite you into my heart. From now on, God, I can call you Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for receiving me as your child. Now, if you have said this prayer, you have been born again. Welcome to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to God's family. And remember, with all thy getting, get understanding. The word says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Do you have any questions regarding this teaching? Visit our website at mpfccc.org and click on the questions section to submit your question for Pastor Ignacio Hughes. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thus, as God's children, it is important for us to become disciples. If you visit our website, you will find study material in the Bible study section where you'll be able to hear or download content. You may also give a donation to help us continue spreading the good news of the gospel.
We want to know about you and what God has done in your life. Please visit our website, mpfccc.org, and click on the testimony section and share with us the wonders of the Lord.
We are grateful for your continued prayers and financial support, which are important for spreading God's word around the world. Giving to our ministry is both simple and secure. Please visit our website, mpfccc.org, and find the giving section where you will find a variety of giving options. To make a donation, fill out the donation form, enter your desired contribution amount, select the specific fund you wish to give to, add your preferred payment method, and click the Give button to finalize your donation. Upon completion, you will receive a confirmation of your donation. We want to reassure you that any amount you decide to give is a blessing and appreciated in our ongoing mission. Thank you for your support and for partnering with us.
We are back and we continue to see how Jesus was able to sleep during a storm. The disciples woke him up because he was just sound asleep. And Jesus rebuked the sea, rebuked the wind. The disciples are afraid because now they see that even the wind and the sea obey Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "Why are you so fearful? Don't you have faith?" You know, they had seen Jesus in operation. They had seen him perform miracles. They had seen him do wonderful things. But fear took over them. And that's what I was saying, you know, before the break. Are you allowing those thoughts of fear to control you and to keep you from speaking with the authority that Jesus has given you? Are you allowing the waves of thoughts, negative thoughts, demeaning thoughts, are you allowing them to control you? And then fear is setting in. You know, fear brings torment. These people were tormented because of the storm. These people were tormented because they were afraid. They were fearful. So Jesus asked them, "Why are you so fearful? I've taught you," it's like I'm paraphrasing, "I've taught you about faith. I've told you, I've given you authority." He had been modeling to them the type of life that they were to be living once Jesus left. But he wanted them to begin to perform it then, to begin to act on it then, not right after Jesus was gone. Now, if he said, "Don't you have faith?" That means that Jesus had, you know, bestowed upon them an element of faith for them to act on that. He had given them authority. They weren't acting on it. And that's what a lot of people are lacking in this time as well. They don't act on the authority that Jesus has given them. And so they've allowed circumstances and issues and problems to stay in their life, to affect them and, you know, bring serious consequences because they're not taking authority over them. But Jesus showed us a type of peace we can operate on. He modeled it for us. You know, this is a type of peace that Jesus has given us. In the midst of the storm, he took authority. In the midst of the storm, he established the kingdom of God. In the midst of the storm, he took territory. In the midst of the storm, he was able to sleep. In the midst of the storm, he was able to stand firm. He faced the circumstance, and the circumstance did not dominate on him. It did not affect him. He took authority. He was not afraid by it. He stood up and spoke. He stood up and went against it. He stood up and took dominion. He stood up and took authority. And the elements subdued their need. They had to be dominated. They had to be controlled by that powerful words that Jesus spoke that day. So what are you speaking? He has given you the same authority. He has given you the same peace he was operating on. He's given it to us. He's given that supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. He's given it to us. Now look at what 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 tells us. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Once again, grace and peace be multiplied. So grace and peace can be multiplied, not given to us, you know, drop by drop. They can be multiplied, but there's an element there that we cannot afford to miss. Grace and peace can be multiplied in the knowledge. That's the key right there. In the knowledge of God and our Jesus and our Lord. Now, how do we gain knowledge of God and Jesus? It's through the Word. You gain knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus through the written Word of God. When you open up your Bible, when you're meditating on the Scriptures, when you're speaking of the Scriptures, you're gaining knowledge. When you're hearing about Jesus, you're gaining knowledge of him. You're getting to know him, thus bringing you to trust him. You cannot trust someone you don't know. You can't put your trust in someone you don't know personally, right? So we were speaking about the names of given to Jesus in his assignment as each of them are written in Isaiah 9:6. You know, when you need to know, when you have to know Jesus as your counselor, you're going to go to the Word and find him as your counselor. You know, you'll go and when you have to know him as your Prince of Peace, you'll find verses in the Bible that talk about the peace of God that has been given to you. When you talk about the how wonderful he is, then you go to the Word and you find the wonders that he performed. So that'll give you an opportunity to gain that trust in him performing wonders in your own life. You know, when you go to him and mighty God, you go to the Bible and you find him as the mighty God, the things that God performed, you know, in the Old Testament, how he freed the people of Israel from Egypt, how he opened the Red Sea and they were able to go through it without, you know, my goodness, not even mud was there. What I'm saying is you go and find him as who he is to you. If you're lacking your health right now, if there's an attack in your health, your body is in sickness, then you go to the Word and you find Jesus as your healer. You find verses that talk of Jesus as being your healer. You know, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5 says that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed. So now you are seeing him as your healer. You see him as such. And so you get to know him as such. The more you get to know him in the area you need him of, he will be manifested in your life as that particular promise that God has given you. If you need him to be manifested in your life as your healer, you meditate on healing scriptures. Jesus, you believe for your healing. You speak of your healing. You rebuke the work of the devil because of the authority that has been given to you. You speak of that healing. You receive that healing by faith. And then He will be manifested as your healer. If you need him as your provider, you go to the Word. You find verses that speak of him being the one that provides. He supplies your need. He's the one that gives you seed to sow, and then he multiplies that harvest in your life. He's your provider. You go and find him, and he will be manifested as your provider. Go and seek him. Seek him in the Bible. Get to know him. And then grace and peace will be multiplied to you in the knowledge of him. Get to know him, and he will be manifested in that area in your life. And you too will be able to take authority by the peace of God. You'll be able to establish the kingdom of God, even within the midst of a storm, because you're in peace, in perfect peace, because you're walking in the peace that Jesus has given you. Amen? He has given you the authority. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. So, look at that. He has given you authority to trample on all the works of the enemy. That's what serpents and scorpions mean. And all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's why you have to get to know him. Because the more you'll get to know him, the more boldness you'll have to release the authority that he has given you. And this is the kind of peace that he left us. You know, where we can be sleeping in the middle of the storm, where we can face the issue, face the problem, face the circumstance, and go against it, rebuke it. See, if you go back in to Mark 4, verse 39, it says something very, very important for us to grasp here. Then he arose and rebuked. He rebuked. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea. He rebuked the work of the enemy. So that's why I asked. In the middle of the night when you're kept up, you're not able to sleep, do you rebuke those thoughts? Do you speak to those circumstances? Do you face them? See, it says he arose. He arose. By him arising, he was aware of it. You and I can be aware of the issue, the instance, you know, whatever's going on, the problem. We can be aware. That doesn't mean we're going to stay quiet and be intimidated by it. No, we arise and we rebuke. We take authority. We take dominion over that issue. We take territory. We do not allow those things to stay, to linger in our lives. They don't have the authority because Jesus has won it over. He gave us the authority over all the works of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. So you arise and speak, rebuke the work of the enemy. And God, the keeper of your peace, the guardian of your peace, will be with you, and he will help you in everything. So this is the kind of peace that he left us, the peace that dominates, the peace that takes authority, the peace, the kind of peace that is always at your disposal, the type of peace that allows you to sleep in the middle of a storm, because you know that once you release that authority, God is at work. You can be asleep, God is at work, because you release that authority. And you do not allow the devil to keep you up at night, because he has no authority to do so. God is the one that is guarding your sleep. God will allow. You have to understand this, okay? Because we just saw that we have authority. He has given us authority. But God will allow in your life everything that you allow. He will allow it. He cannot intervene unless you take authority. When you speak with the authority that Jesus has given you, you are giving God the authority, the freedom to work on your behalf. Then he'll intervene. If you allow, I'm just going to give you a simple example. If you allow your kids to talk back, God will allow it because you're allowing it. But it's the same thing. See, we might think of, oh, it's a simple thing. I mean, he's just a kid. Well, that issue can become something greater when he grows up because you didn't stop it right then and there. We might say the same thing. Well, oh, it was just, you know, it was just this month. We had just a little bit of a shortage in our finances this month. You saw nothing of it. You didn't go to the Lord. You didn't inquire of him. It can grow to something greater because you didn't pay attention to it, because you didn't take it to God and inquire of him to lead you, to guide you. So you would just allow it to stay. If you allow sickness, illness to stay in your body, it will stay. But what are you talking about? The doctor told me that it's an incurable disease. God said that nothing is impossible to him who believes. Because God is a God that specializes in doing impossible things, making them possible in impossible circumstances. What are you allowing in your life? If you're allowing sickness to stay in your body just because the doctor said that there's no cure, God is going to allow it. But if you persist, if you insist in walking by faith, God will back you up. His healing power will be available and it will be received. Because see, healing is always available. Peace is always available. Jesus spoke of peace. Jesus spoke of healing, but it's not always received. He performed many miracles, but in many instances, he wasn't able to. He wasn't able to heal people. And he would say, because of your unbelief, because of your lack of faith. Are you walking in unbelief? Are you walking in lack of faith? If it is you right now, you have the moment right now. Take the time to just go before the Lord and repent and say, Father, I repent. I will no longer walk in unbelief. I take authority over this issue and I refuse to walk in unbelief. And from now on, I will get to know you even more. I will open the Bible. I will meditate on the Word of God. I will rebuke the circumstances. I will rebuke the works of the enemy in my life. I do not allow them to stay. Right? So just like you rebuke your kid when he talks back to you, then you rebuke the work of the devil because it should not stay in your life. Jesus is the greater gift that was given to us. He was given to us and we are to cherish it. We are to value it. You know, how many times have you given people gifts? Maybe you've given, you know, toys to your kids, to your grandchildren, to your niece and nephews, and you visit them later on and you see that toy that you probably even made a sacrifice to buy. You even had to believe God for the finances to buy that gift because you love that kid. You love your children. But then it's broken, it's beat up, it's kicked around, and you think, oh my goodness, this is how you value my gifts. This is how you value what I give you. Doesn't it hurt you? Doesn't it make you not want to give them anything else anymore, ever again? Because you saw the lack of value they placed on that item. You saw it. Well, Jesus was the greater gift that was given to us. How much value do you put in him? Or do you just kick his name around? Do you just, you know, disregard him and just place him on a shelf? And, oh yeah, Jesus. He's supposed to be regarded as most high because he came to earth that we may not be lost. How do you value his gift? How do you value it? Do you acknowledge it day and night? Do you acknowledge his gift? Do you acknowledge his peace? Do you give him the time? Or is it just, oh yeah, whatever, it's Jesus. Yeah, I was born again, you know, 35 years ago and that was it. No, you have to value it. You have to put him in the highest esteem because God loved you, right? So God has given you peace through Jesus, but it's not always received. Jesus was given to us as a gift. It's not always received. What I'm saying is you decide. You allow what you want to keep in your life and you decide what not to keep. Right? So God will allow you to have everything that you allow. If you allow sickness, he will allow it. If you allow poverty, he will allow it. But if you attack it, if you go against it, he will back you up. When you decide, you know what? God has put me above these circumstances, above these problems. I'm not going to have it anymore. No way. No more. Satan, I rebuke you. I rebuke your work. I have been given authority over you. I am placed in a higher place of authority. I am seated at the right hand of Jesus with authority. I am in a high place. I am in a privileged place of authority. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. And I acknowledge Jesus in my life. Therefore, I take authority over you, Satan. He beat you. And because he won, I am more than a conqueror. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is so good to us. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to take time in this beautiful, wonderful time of year to acknowledge Jesus. And if maybe you have been, you know, bad at keeping track of all the goodness that he's done to you, it's time to come back. It's time to retrace your tracks and say, okay, you know what? This is where I missed it. This is where it is. This is where I stopped it. You know, the Bible says, well, you know, everything that you do not resist in your life has the authority to stay. If you don't resist it, if you don't go against it, it'll stay. Just so that I can finish that thought there. You have to resist it. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has to flee. So you might say, so if it doesn't leave, does it mean that the word doesn't work? Oh, no. The word does not fail. The word is true. The word never fails. So that means, rather, that we're missing something. We missed something along the way. We missed it. But I can tell you that if you inquire of the Lord, he will tell you where you missed it. He will tell you. He'll tell you where you're missing it, and that's why you're not receiving the answer to what you're praying for. And I'll give you an example. A couple of years ago, I was praying. You know, my kids are homeschooled, and this is a private school, and so we have to pay. And I was believing God for some of the finances because my kids needed some of their books and, you know, just things that they needed for school. They were about to begin the new year, and I was praying to the Lord, and I said, Father, show me what to do, where can I, what movements can I do in my finances so that I can have the resources to buy my kids' school items. And I was praying in tongues, and, you know, just praising the Lord and thanking him and declaring the word, the Lord supplies all my need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I was praying in tongues and praising God and thanking him that I received by faith. And, you know, one of the things that I do is when I'm praying, after I pray, I just stay quiet for a few minutes just to see what I hear from the Lord, you know, within me. And as I was staying my quiet time, the Lord reminded me of something that I had not done. And 2 weeks prior, I had thought of sending a message, a text message to a certain someone. And to me, it must have been an insignificant message because, well, I, you know, just brushed it off and just put it off till the next day and the next day and the next day until it turned to 2 weeks. And as I was praying, the Lord reminded me of that particular message. It was early in the morning, and I grabbed my phone and I said, well, okay, I guess I'll send the message. I typed the message, pushed send. I placed my phone down. And I continued to pray. And I was just praying and praising the Lord. I stood quiet for a few seconds. Immediately. And like I said, a few seconds, not even a minute passed, when I heard from the Lord specific instructions as to what I was to do to be able to pay for my kids' tuition and the books and whatever they needed. Not even a minute. So sometimes we say, oh, well, I've been praying, but it doesn't work. Many times it's because we failed in obeying God in the previous thing he asked us to do. That's one thing. Another tumbling stone could be you need to forgive. Many people are walking in so much unforgiveness that it's stopping them from receiving the flow of the kingdom of God. See, when you forgive someone, you might think, well, it was that person that hurt me, not me. I didn't do anything. But, you know, you're expecting that person to come and ask you to forgive them, when, in fact, what you're supposed to do is forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't mean they're right. Forgiveness makes you free. So when you forgive someone, it doesn't give them the right or tell them that they're right for what they did. It makes you free. Free to receive from God. Free for the kingdom of God to keep flowing in your life. And my goodness, if that's what's going to take for me to receive my miracle, the wonderful wonders of God, by all means, wholeheartedly, I will forgive. Wholeheartedly, I will do it. So meditate on this. Maybe you missed in doing something that God had asked you to do. Maybe you missed it. Maybe you need to forgive someone. Maybe you've been a bad steward. Maybe you've been, you know, just wasting and wasting unnecessary money on things that you don't really need. And God had placed those resources in your life to supply for whatever you were needing, right? So, but you can just repent, inquire of the Lord, repent, and He will help you. That's what's amazing about our Father, you know? He's just to forgive us. He will, and He's prompt to forgive us too. So just go ahead and take time. You know, celebrate Jesus, remembering He's the best gift. If you've missed it somewhere, repent, receive your forgiveness, keep walking by faith, and sit with your family this Christmas time, this Christmas season, this in your Christmas dinner. Open up your Bible, read the Bible, speak and testify of the Lord. Do not be ashamed of testifying of what He's done. Do not be ashamed of, you know, just speaking of all the wonders that you've received. And even if maybe your explanation of how you missed God and then He restored you, maybe that'll help other people, you know, in your family to also come to Him and say, oh, you know what? I missed it too. I thought it was this way and it was supposed to be that other way. And I was supposed to repent and I didn't do it. I was supposed to forgive and I haven't. And that's been nagging in my mind and it's been keeping me from, you know, having peace. A lot of people are in lack of peace. So just open up your Bible. Don't belittle Jesus by doing pagan celebrations just to please other people whom you might not even see the rest of the year or, you know, for another year. Don't belittle his sacrifice, His birth. Don't belittle Him. Exalt Him. Lift Him up. Glorify Him in any way that you can this Christmas season. Take some time in your celebration to give thanks. You know, together, encourage your other members, family members, to also express thanksgiving, even if they're not born again. You can show them, because this could also, you know, prepare the path for them to come to Jesus, because you teach them a better way of celebration, not just paganly celebrating Jesus. No. You know, let's go up to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I want us to read this together so that you can see how you are to testify of His love. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. When you speak, when you testify of Jesus, you're releasing the power of the gospel. You're releasing the power of God. And it says unto salvation. So see, because you're testifying in your dinner table, you'll probably testify and your family member will give his heart or her heart to the Lord because of your testifying, because you're not ashamed. You're not embarrassed to talk about Jesus and everything He's done. If anything, you know, they should be ashamed of not partaking of being God's family. You know, take communion with your family members. Show them what it is. Teach them what it is. Participate of the Lord's Supper and just bring into remembrance everything that Jesus has done for you. Allow Him to be a part of your celebration. Allow Him to be in the midst of your celebration. Because honestly, it is Him we're celebrating. We just, you know, dress up all nice and, you know, take pictures and for our memories. But honestly, it is Him whom we're celebrating. We're celebrating His birth. So, you know, I'm so grateful to have come to the place where I learned the true meaning of Christmas and that I can freely celebrate it and I can influence others. And most importantly, that I know that Jesus is the guardian of my peace. He was born with a purpose to give me peace, to live a peaceable life here on earth, regardless of what the fallen world dictates. I can walk in a supernatural peace like the one Jesus was operating on when he was asleep on that stern. I can operate in that peace as well in the midst of any storms. And when I rebuke the storm, when I speak to the circumstances, they will obey me as well because I operate in that peace. We love you. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that you have a very Merry Christmas, that you have a wonderful time, that the Lord provides everything you need for this season. Do not go, you know, beyond yourself to try to please others. Please Jesus. Faith pleases Jesus. Walk by faith and he will be manifested in your life. Remember, Jesus is a guardian of your peace, and have a wonderful time. Be blessed.
We hope you have enjoyed today's teaching brought to you by Word of Faith Ministries. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 480-458-8618 or visit our website, mpfccc.org.